of the season. Do we have a video, Aaron? God's greatest gift to us all, of course, is the Messiah. And it has become a tradition here, which I really appreciate. The kids will be leading us in worship in the second service. And so if you can stay, come back, man, it always promises to be a highlight of the season. And man, you know, we're celebrating Advent, and with kids, there is so much anticipation and so much joy, and so it just seems appropriate when they the Advent Sunday of Joy, they're here putting on their Christmas program. Do you remember? I mean, for most of us, it's been a long time since we had that anticipation of Christmas. I mean, Christmas was coming. So most of you know, my birthday is actually this coming Monday, 2 days before Christmas. And while I blame my parents for that, as a kid, I didn't know any difference. And so it truly was the most wonderful time of the year. 3 days of family and gifts and just that anticipation of joy and parties. Just wondering what could be under the tree. Many of us have seen it with our own kids. If you haven't yet, I can tell you that those days of them coming down before dawn to see what Santa brought and left under the tree, they don't last very long. So, man, enjoy them while you can, when you can. As a kid, the anticipation of Christmas is just unmatched. But as adults, do you ever wish, or maybe just a moment, that you could go back to that place before you had all the responsibilities, before there were so many bills to pay, before the losses and the diagnoses and the bad news? Because now these are all a part of life. Sometimes as kids we're sheltered from that. Often we're just not. We just saw it in the video. Many times the night is very long. And so I raise this pretty valid question that I hope to answer in the message this morning. Where is the joy in that? Where is the joy in the dark night of the soul? Where is the joy in the loss? Where is the joy in the first Christmas without someone you really love? Where's the joy in the reality that this may be the last? And I certainly don't want to suck all the joy out of the room, but on the contrary, I hope to help us see it. See, to understand the joy of Advent, we need to understand the brokenness of humanity. And so if you have a bulletin, or if you're following along in the Bible app, the first blanks on your outline there, joy has been defined as grace recognized. Grace recognized. And honestly, we get it confused with happiness in our culture. We have talked about it before. Happy moves, because happiness is based on what happens to me. Today's happiness becomes tomorrow's source of complaining. Like with a new car, it makes me happy one day. It's got all these bells and whistles. It runs good. It looks good until it breaks down. Or like happened to me this morning, the check engine light came on for the first time on my way to church. And then I begin to complain. We begin to complain about a lot of first world problems, don't we? And I don't think it's sinful, always sinful to be happy with things that happen to us, but the problem comes when we try to make happiness our foundation, because happiness moves and comes from things that happen to us, and don't we know that not all good things happen to us? But joy is different. It is something that is produced within us, and it's based on unshakable faith. It's produced by the unshakable Holy Spirit that lives within us when we surrender our hearts to the gift of life in Christ. Joy doesn't move because Jesus is the firmest of foundations. Happiness is insecure. It's tossed to and fro with whatever's happening to you. If something bad happens, then our world collapses. And we might spend our life trying to find the next thing that might bring any semblance of happy back. But joy is confident, because joy is internal, based on something solid. Happiness is defined by facts. When you find out that you're beginning a Christmas bonus, it makes you happy. But then when you find out it is a subscription to the Jelly of the Month Club, it doesn't make you quite so happy, right? Happiness, it's gone. Joy is defined by truth, even when a situation is hopeless. Because if we know Jesus, we can stand on the truth of His Word and claim His promises for our hopeless situation, all the while realizing that we have been taken out of much more hopeless situations before through Christ. Of course, our sinful separation from God the Father. And if Jesus can bring us out of that most hopeless situation, then even in the most hopeless situation we face in this life, we have joy because we trust that He fights our battles, that He is in control, and His ways are higher and better than ours. So, now that we kind of get an idea of the difference between happiness and joy, let's look at this familiar Christmas story and notice who the joy was delivered to. Luke 8-20. Now let's stand out of respect for the Word of God. Hear the Word of God. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Lord, bless the reading of His Word. Thank you. So, to understand the joy of Advent, to recognize the grace of Advent, we need to understand the brokenness of humanity. This message of joy, it came through unexpected messengers, first to the outcast. That's number one on your outline, the outcast. So get this picture in your mind. Here these shepherds are out in the field. It's a cold, quiet, uneventful night. As they tried to stay warm around the fire, it was just like every other cold, quiet, and uneventful night. Because of their chosen career path, these were some of the lowest in society. By law, their vocation made them ceremonially unclean, which meant they weren't allowed to participate in temple sacrifices. Even though it was their job that made those temple sacrifices possible, because they were always on the lookout for a spotless lamb that they would set aside and give special attention to, because at a year old, it would be sent to the temple to shed its blood to temporarily pay for the sins of the family. It's been said that a shepherd's testimony was not admissible in court because they were known as being lazy, dishonest, and unclean. And not to mention, they did not smell very good either. These shepherds were cold. It was dark. If ever there were a broken group of people, they were it. Doesn't paint much a picture of joy until you realize that we probably have more in common with these shepherds than anyone else in the Christmas story. Because all of mankind, including you and me, we are broken and outcast because of our sinful, wretched hearts. See, these outcast shepherds, they represent you and me. And this is who God intentionally announced the birth of His Son to in a most awesome way. It wasn't first announced to the king or to the rich or the popular, but to the outcast, because that is who the Savior came to save. You and I realize how outcast and broken we are, then we begin to understand the joy of Advent. Cold and calm, silent night would be one these shepherds would never forget. Verse 9, "Behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" See, we understand, when we understand our brokenness, we understand the joy of Advent. It was for the outcast. It was for those neglected and on the edge of the Christmas story that we may not be so familiar with. Number two on your outline, the forgotten. The joy of Christmas, it was for the forgotten, and it still is. Luke 2, 25 through 35, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents, Joseph and Mary, brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentile and glory of, and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts will be.'" I want to share with you something that I've shared with you before. It's an excerpt from David Jeremiah's Why the Nativity Devotional. Page 121, he's a great storyteller, and get this picture in your mind. This story begins at the temple in Jerusalem, one of the world's busiest places. Armies of priests hurry by, attending to sacred tasks. Pilgrims arrive from all points of the compass, eager to see the spectacle and worship the Lord. Here, within the Holy of Holies, dwells the Spirit of God. Only here can He truly be worshipped, will He hear prayers and accept sacrifices. And here, of course, a number of eccentrics are always on hand. Every public monument has a few. We tend to ignore these characters, these men like Simeon. Simeon comes here several times a week. He is drawn to the temple almost magnetically by his devotion to God. Through decades of his life, Simeon clung to one assurance that his tired old eyes will look upon the Messiah before they close for the last time. The Spirit of God has whispered this promise to him. Imagine he, Simeon, will behold the chosen one, and soon, it must be soon, because he is old and cannot hold on much longer. Friends and relatives have gently reasoned with old Simeon, but he pays no attention to their skepticism. The Messiah will come, and he, Simeon, will see him. And for years he watched and waited. The priests no longer even register his presence. To them, he's just some old man living under a delusion. Let him have his fairy tale, because it gives him something to hang on to. Today, Simeon cannot suppress his smile. Let people stare, for today is the second time that the Spirit of God has whispered to him the message, go to the temple, old friend. Here he comes, creaking along, panting for breath, clacking his walking stick on the polished floor. As he arrives, Simeon scans the activities at the temple for some time. He sees nothing unusual. As a matter of fact, when the young couple arrive with their baby boy, he still sees nothing unusual, but he knows. Mother and father have brought their boy for his first dedication. By law, all firstborn sons must be presented to God. And this one looks like any other infant. But Simeon feels that warm, expansive sensation inside him again. That assurance that can only be the Holy Spirit. It bestows the sight that does not come through eyes. It tells his heart what it yearns to hear. Simeon hurries to the little family's side, clutching his walking stick with both hands. The parents seem startled by his attention, but slowly they relax. Joseph steps back as Mary smiles and gently offers her child to Simeon. The old man gazes in adoration at the soft, vulnerable bundle in his arms. A tear begins to wander through the deep wrinkles of his cheeks. He holds the child aloft with trembling hands, bolstered by Joseph. The words begin to flow from him. They gush forth in such a way that they become a song, and all the temple stop to hear it. We just read it, verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory of your people Israel. On this day, pilgrims and priests and passersby stare at Simeon as if seeing him for the first time. His melodious words bear a power and authority that no one has ever suspected, especially as he delicately returns the child to his mother. See it? Imagine what this scene would look like. What is it that would make a man wait with hope for decades for a promise to be fulfilled? What is it that would put a sense of urgency in an old man's step to go to the temple as fast as he possibly could? What is it that would cause a long forgotten man to open up in song of praise in the middle of the temple? The answer is joy. Wasn't based on what happened to him. It was based on what was happening in him. God was sustaining his heart while he waited to see Jesus. I'm here to tell you today, God will sustain your heart as you wait on Jesus to do something that he has promised as well. Simeon's joy, it wasn't insecure. It was confident. Because we can be certain Simeon had seen God come through on his promises before, and so he trusted that God would continue to be the same God. Simeon's joy wasn't based on facts, like the things that the critics said. They seemed to be true. Simeon, you're crazy for waiting. You're delusional. Maybe you got the wrong message, Simeon. No, Simeon's joy was based on the truth. God told him, so he trusted. Church, I believe that the Lord knows the best way to speak to our hearts. Many times we might wonder, well, well, how am I supposed to hear God's voice? I mean, what if, like the old telephone lines, he can't get through? God has a direct line to our hearts, and he will get through. He will speak to them. He will lead us every next step, even when the next step is difficult, even when we have to continue to wait, even when it seems like we are forgotten. We have to continue to trust. We have to continue to listen, continue to seek, continue to be devoted to God and be willing to obey him, just like Simeon was. I wonder if God audited our faith here today, we find that we are truly devoted to him. Simeon was forgotten. He was put out to pasture by many. He was unimportant, but he understood the brokenness of his own heart. Therefore, he could understand the joy of Christmas season. It was for the outcast. It was for the forgotten. And thirdly, it was for the waiting. It was for the waiting. Notice Anna's story. She only gets three verses as this story continues to unfold in verse 36. But we learn a lot about her. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Coming in that instant, the instant when Simeon was bursting forth with joy and worship, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Story. Continue to get this picture in your mind as we continue with David Jeremiah, what he wrote on page 124. Just then, the second part of this story unfolds. A woman comes upon the scene and begins worshiping God in a loud voice. All the regulars know her. It's Anna, who is 84 years old and thought to be a prophetess. Some, like Simeon, frequent the temple, but Anna never leaves it. For years, it has been her whole world, and people sense that no one could be closer to God than someone who has dwelt for so many years in close proximity to the holiest place on earth. They say Anna was once married, but her husband died before most of these people were even born. How many firstborn dedications had she witnessed? Yet she's never responded like this. What Simeon seems to know, she publishes abroad. She is telling everyone in the room that the Messiah has come. She tells about the future works of Jesus. God himself, the Lord of Lords, speaking through this faded elderly woman. Mary and Joseph are smiling again, even laughing. Simeon is laughing too and weeping. For years, people will relive this remarkable day at the temple. The joyful message comes through channels no one expected, not through the priests or the crowd favorites, but through two old, forgotten relics. Can you picture the joy of this? In this time, it wasn't easy for a widow. Anna was one for decades. Being that she lived in the temple may have meant that she had no other family to take care of her, and so she was at the mercy of those who came. For all this time, she had worshipped and served and prayed and fasted and waited. I wonder how many times she just got tired of it. How many times did she long for something more, and now she has seen the chosen one. Truth of what we've already seen in this series. If we are truly waiting on God, then we won't miss anything. And what we become while we wait is almost as important as what we're waiting for. Like the outcast shepherds, like forgotten Simeon, like waiting Anna. When we understand our own brokenness, we can recognize the grace of this baby born in a manger. Christmas. is for me. This joy is for me. And you, I wonder, do you have it? Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, in the presence of God is where it's found. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Maybe you're here and you feel forgotten or outcast. Maybe you've been waiting on something significant. I know some of your stories, and I may not understand what you're going through, but I do understand that life is heavy. Sometimes we begin to wonder if God will ever make things right. If we're honest, it really becomes difficult to find joy in the midst of life circumstances. Joy is a choice. We realize our identity is in Christ. We trust what He is doing inside of us. We focus on what He's doing inside of us, not what is happening to us. When we move forward with confidence and stand on the truth of His Word, that's when we can find joy. So, as we go into a time of reflection here this morning, bow your head and close your eyes and just answer the questions that we like to answer during this time. What has God said to you through His Word? And even more importantly, what are you going to do about it?